Welcome back to the Divine Office podcast and Handing On of the Faith online. I hope that you really enjoy this and that we learn so much as we go through this, as we reflect and pray with the scriptures and the tradition of the church. So we're going to probably take the Office of Readings by itself, even though, as you can see, many times you can combine morning prayer and the Office of Readings. It's not that longer. Let's look at the Office of Readings. Today we have a special celebration. St. Elizabeth Ann Seton in the United States is an obligatory memorial. And an obligatory memorial means that everyone in the diocese that made it obligatory, or the set of dioceses, has to celebrate the memorial if they want to be in up to spec on their liturgical prayers, or up to code, in accord with the common practice of the churches there. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. Let us sing praise to God as we acclaim St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. Psalm 24, the Lord's entry into his temple. Christ opened heaven for us in the manhood he assumed. St. Irenaeus. The Lord's is the earth and its fullness, the world and all its peoples. It is he who set it on the seas, on the waters he made it firm. Let us sing praise to God as we acclaim St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. Who shall climb the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The man with clean hands and pure heart, who desires not worthless things, who has not sworn so as to deceive his neighbor. Let us sing praise to God as we acclaim St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and reward from the God who saves him. Such are the men who seek him, seek the face of the God of Jacob. Let us sing praise to God as we acclaim St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. O gates, lift high your heads, grow higher, ancient doors, let him enter, the King of Glory. Let us sing praise to God as we acclaim St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, the mighty, the valiant, the Lord, the valiant in war. Let us sing praise to God as we acclaim St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. O gates, lift high your heads. Grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of Glory. Let us sing praise to God as we acclaim St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. Who is he, the King of Glory? He, the Lord of Armies, he is the King of Glory. Let us sing praise to God as we acclaim St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, let us sing praise to God as we acclaim St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. And let us see if we can take the hymn from morning prayer, since usually morning prayer has a more detailed hymn. See, she stands, Elizabeth Seton, glorious in God's holy place. Her great soul reflects God's splendor and the beauty of his face. Praise to God who wrought from nothing all the shining worlds above. He has raised a lowly creature to the summits of his love. Look on us, Elizabeth Seton. Listen to the hymn we raise. 'Tis the praise of God's own glory that we sing, who sing your praise. Praise to God who wrought from nothing all the shining worlds above. He has raised a lowly creature to the summits of his love. On your life, Elizabeth Seton, Jesus was the radiant sun. Life for you was but to love him. With his heart, your heart was won. Praise to God who wrought from nothing all the shining worlds above. He has raised a lowly creature to the summits of his love. Now we have the opportunity to pray again. We could have picked a morning prayer. Perhaps that would have been more interesting since we would have had the intercessions. But I want to make sure we have time for a short catechesis afterward. Sing praise to the Lord. Remember the wonders he has wrought. Psalm 105. So we're going into salvation history psalms. Talk about salvation history and reflect on it. The Lord is faithful to his promises is the caption. The apostles proclaimed to the nations the wonders which God wrought when he came among us, St. Athanasius. Give thanks to the Lord, tell his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing his praise. tell all his wonderful works, be proud of his holy name. Let the hearts that seek the Lord rejoice, consider the Lord in his strength, constantly seek his face. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, the judgments he spoke. O children of Abraham, his servant, O sons of the Jacob, he chose. He, the Lord, is our God. His judgments prevail in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, his promise for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it for Jacob as a law, for Israel as a covenant forever. He said, I am giving you a land, Canaan, your appointed heritage. When they were few in number, a handful of strangers in the land, when they wandered from country to country and from kingdom and nation to and one another, he allowed no one to oppress them. He admonished kings on their account. Do not touch those I have anointed. Do no harm to any of my prophets. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Sing praise to the Lord. Remember the wonders he has wrought. The Lord did not abandon the good man who was sold into slavery, but freed him from the power of sinners. But he called down a famine on the land. He broke the staff that supported them. He had sent a man before them, Joseph sold as a slave. His feet were put in chains, his neck was bound with iron, until what he said came to pass, and the word of the Lord proved him true. Then the king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples set him free, making him master of his house and ruler of all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and to teach his elders wisdom. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord did not abandon the good man who was sold into slavery, but freed him from the power of sinners. The Lord was true to his sacred promise. He led his people to freedom and joy. So Israel came into Egypt. Jacob lived in the country of Ham. He gave his people increase. He made them stronger than their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people and to deal deceitfully with his servants. Then he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, the man he had chosen. Through them he showed his marvels and his wonders in the country of Ham. He sent darkness, and dark was made, but Egypt resisted his words. He turned water into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land was alive with frogs, even in the halls of their kings. He spoke, the dogfly came, and gnats covered the land. He sent hailstones in place of the rain, and flashing fire in their land. He struck their vines and fig trees. He shattered the trees through their land. He spoke, the locusts came, young locusts, too many to be counted. They ate up every blade in the land. They ate up all the fruit of their fields. He struck all the firstborn in their land, the finest flower of their sons. He led Israel out with silver and gold. In his tribes were none who fell behind. Egypt rejoiced when they left, for dread had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud as a screen and fire to give light in the darkness. When they asked for food, he sent quails. He filled them with bread from heaven. He pierced the rock to give them water. It gushed forth in the desert like a river. For he remembered his holy word, which he gave to Abraham his servant. So he brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with shouts of rejoicing. And he gave them the land of the nations. They took the fruit of other men's toil, that thus they might keep his precepts, that thus they might observe his laws. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Reading this ancient prayer of an Israelite father reminds me that we have been grafted into Israel, As we recall their historic ethnic liberation, we remember that Jesus Christ, just as he once chose one single people to be a priestly family on behalf of all the families of nations, has redeemed all the families of Adam and Eve, has brought them back from their darkness, and given them new freedom. And now that you have elected and chosen all of us in your fullness, bring us peace, joy, as we walk toward you. The Lord was true to his sacred promise. He led his people to freedom and joy. So today we have a short set of injunctions for different groups within first century households. The verse introducing our lesson is, in Christ was life, and that life was the light of mankind. First reading from the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. The life of the Christian family is the caption that the church has chosen. Whatever you do, whether in speech or in action, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You who are wives, be submissive to your husbands. This is your duty in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Avoid any bitterness toward them. You children, obey your parents in everything as the acceptable way in the Lord. And fathers, do not nag your children, lest they lose heart. To slaves, I say, obey your human masters perfectly, not with the purpose of attracting attention and pleasing men, but in all sincerity and out of reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with your whole being. Do it for the Lord rather than for men, since you know full well you will receive an inheritance from him as your reward. Be slaves of Christ the Lord. Whoever acts unjustly will be repaid for the wrong he has done. No favoritism will be shown. You slave owners, deal justly and fairly with your slaves, realizing that you too have a master in heaven. Responsory prayer. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to our God and Father through his Son. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we should have a very special reading proper to or belonging to the memorial of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. From a conference to her spiritual daughters by St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, our daily work is to do the will of God. I will tell you what is my own great help. I once read or heard that an interior life means but the continuation of our Savior's life in us, that the great object of all his mysteries is to merit for us the grace of his interior life and to communicate it to us, it being the end of his mission to lead us into the sweet land of promise, a life of constant union with himself. And what was the first rule of our dear Savior's life? You know it was to do his Father's will. Well then, the first end I propose in our daily work is to do the will of God. Secondly, to do it in the manner he wills. And thirdly, to do it because it is his will. I know what his will is by those who direct me, whatever they bid me do. If it is ever so small in itself, it is the will of God for me. Then do it in the manner he wills. Not so in an old thing as if it were new, or a new thing as if it were old, not fretting because the oven is too hot, or in a fuss because it is too cold. You understand, not flying and driving because you are hurried, not creeping like a snail because no one pushes you. Our dear Savior was never in extremes. The third object is to do his will because God wills it, that is, to be ready to quit at any moment, and to do anything to which you may be called, and to do anything else to which you may be called, ellipses. You think it very hard to lead a life of such restraint, unless you keep your eye of faith always open. Perseverance is a great grace. To go on gaining and advancing every day, we must be resolute, and bear and suffer as our blessed forerunners did. Which of them gained heaven without a struggle? What are our real trials? By what name shall we call them? One cuts herself out a cross of pride, another one of causeless discontent, one of restless impatience or peevish fretfulness. But is the whole any better? than children's play if looked at with the common eye of faith. Yet we know certainly that our God calls us to a holy life, that he gives us every grace, every abundant grace. And though we are so weak of ourselves, this grace is able to carry us through every obstacle and difficulty. But we lack courage to keep a continual watch over nature, and therefore year after year, with our thousand graces, multiplied resolutions, and fair promises, we run around in a circle of misery and imperfections. After a long time in the service of God, we come nearly to the point from whence we set out, and perhaps with even less ardor for penance and mortification than when we began our consecration to him. You are now in your first outset, set out. Be above the vain fears of nature and efforts of your enemy. You are children of eternity. Your immortal crown awaits you, and the best of fathers waits there to reward your duty and love. You may indeed sow here in tears, but you may be sure there to weep in joy. Responsory prayer. The time is growing short, so that we must rejoice as though we were not rejoicing. We must work in the world, yet without becoming immersed in it, for the world as we know it is passing away. We have not adopted the spirit of the world, for the world as we know it is passing away. Lord God, you blessed Elizabeth Seton with gifts of grace as wife and mother, educator and foundress, so that she might spend her life in service to your people. Through her example and prayers, may we learn to express our love for you in the love for our fellow men and women. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Let us praise the Lord and give him thanks. All right. So again, that was similar to what we read on Holy Family Sunday in our first readings. Today there's a shorter set of injunctions for husbands and wives, as well as some special injunctions for slaves and other types of household groups, especially children. In fact, that's pretty much every household group. St. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is applying the Holy Spirit's golden wisdom through the specific literary form of a pastoral judgment to be able to understand the way his disciples should walk. So he's looking for the best way for his disciples to adapt their normal lifestyle, their normal relationships, their normal expectations, commonly called by scholars household codes or household rules, to the new age, the new situation in Jesus Christ. So things have stayed the same in some ways. Nature hasn't been abolished, but nature has been transformed and transfigured. St. Maximus the Confessor would have been our second reading, which is very beautiful, about how Christ meets us like a good shepherd, and how he's revealed gradually. There's a couple, you can just search the net for information about St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. She's very much written about. But Paul has to tell women to be submissive, not for the reason that people think, not because he's telling them to be quiet and to stay down, but rather he has to instruct them this, and he wouldn't even have to mention it at all were it not for the new realities that women were experiencing being liberated in Christianity. So what you'd expect is for him to instruct men how they can get everyone else in the household to do whatever they want. That's what you would expect from a normal household code. That's usually what Aristotle and the others would have put out there. But the fact that Paul addresses the submissive one first and tells them that they really do need to be submissive shows you there is this new paradigm going on, that women, so to speak, have been riled up, so to speak, to be more bold in standing up for themselves and more assertive. The role of family life, though, is central to the gospel, so Paul does have to explain what God's will and God's word for it actually is. And again, it's not totally out of discontinuity with what came before, but very different. And since the family is, as we said, God's special possession, the enterprise on which everything else depends, the church puts it this way, says that the communion of the family images the communion of the Trinity. And it draws some associations between that. I don't have it in front of me right now. Finally, this is similar to the content when we study the modified household codes, just as we did in Unholy Family. You can refer to that video. It's on Rumble if you want to dig into kind of the ways we could address that to make it more understandable and more doable. Even in a relationship of true equals, even in a relationship, a marriage that is a friendship and a relationship, a partnership between equals, you know, there's always going to be situations because of the complexity of life that require one of the two leaders to make a decisive decision on behalf of the others. And that's really what he wants the husband to be able to do without having the wife contradict him. So it's good to know that this is an insufficient translation of Paul's injunction for slaves. In his original vocabulary, it's worth noting that Paul says that the labor the slaves give to the master is actually a gift. So it's not an obligation, it's not a contract, it's not a duty, but it's something that they should give as a gift, because they're not serving them out of necessity, or because they're contracted, or because the law will come and punish them if they don't serve rightly. They're not in a sense of humiliation, as if their lives are not in their control, but they are to serve as brothers in the household of faith, serve their masters as if they were brothers and sisters in the household of faith. And the household of faith really changed everything, because in this family, they didn't address their master as father. They were brothers, and they discovered that they could worship and serve the one Father in heaven and the one Master Jesus Christ on the same level as their household masters. In fact, they radically changed. They had a radically new family and a new community, and the slaves in the community were entitled to almost all the same blessings, everything that a person would search for, everything they had a freedom to search for, and all the opportunities to be blessed that their masters possessed. Truly, it's shocking, even true, that a man who was a slave could become a presbyter in the Christian community. That's amazing. A man. But, you know, they still have to go out into the secular world and deal with all their relationships. So it doesn't do away with, or Paul doesn't forbid economic slavery or denounce it here. Instead, he wants to remove the sense of obligation from the slaves by saying that their labor is actually a gift. In the Lord's eyes, it's a gift. He wants to show them that they can provide something for their masters that's incredibly valuable, and that their relationship, where they're dependent upon each other in the household, can be transfigured in light of Christ. It doesn't mean that they, just like the wives, it doesn't mean that they don't necessarily have kind of a, they should do this, they should do it, they should give this gift, but it's no longer something that the masters can extort from them or take from them by force. Because now something has changed. In Christ, they have the freedom to serve or not to serve. It's not like God is going to punish them or charge them with sin if they are fed up with the situation. But they should. They should serve. But not out of fear of punishment or fear of the whip. Man's privilege, the master's, are actually receiving a privilege, a gift. And they're able to receive this labor as part of their privilege because their master in heaven requires them to treat their slaves differently now. They're now bound by the master in heaven to pattern their relationship with their slaves after the way in which their master in heaven treats them. So that's quite different. And again, this idea is that the new relationships that they have are dominant, okay? It's not that what was there before Christ, the master-slave relationship, the contractual relationship, the domination between the husband and wife is dominant, and then we kind of try to be nice to each other within that relationship. No, something has radically changed. something has radically changed. And yet, those things arise from nature, so there are such things as natural obligations that you have to also, you know, you still have to go to your job, and you still have to, being a Christian doesn't mean you get to live off welfare for the rest of your life, for example. It might be a way we could kind of understand this, but they still have to live up to what their social obligations in the community were. But Paul's tone isn't the way it sounds here. It's actually much warmer and more sympathetic in the original Koine Greek to the difficulties that slaves face. Then it just sounds kind of cold and impersonal and directive in English translations. It's worth taking some time to review what the church says about family life today in its catechism. It says, first off, 22:22, parents must regard their children as children of God and respect them as human persons, showing themselves obedient to the will of the Father in heaven. They educate their children to fulfill God's law. Parents have the first responsibility for the education of children. They bear witness to this responsibility first by creating a home where tenderness, forgiveness, respect, fidelity, and disinterested service are the rule. The home is well suited for education in the virtues. This requires an apprenticeship in self-denial, sound judgment and self-mastery, the preconditions for all true freedom. Parents should teach their children to subordinate the material and instinctual dimensions of their to interior and spiritual ones. Parents have a grave responsibility to give good example to their children by knowing how to acknowledge their own failings to their children. Parents will be better able to guide and correct them. And as a quote from Scripture, he who loves his son will not spare the rod. He who disciplines his son will profit by him. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but build them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The home is the natural environment for initiating a human being into solidarity and communal responsibilities. Parents should teach children to avoid the compromising and degrading influences which threaten human societies. And the church is actually going to quote this exact place in Scripture. A little bit earlier in this section, she says, as long as a child lives at home with his parents, the child should obey his parents in all that they ask of him when it is for his good or that of the family. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children should also obey the reasonable directives of their teachers and all to whom their parents have entrusted them. But if a child is convinced in conscience that it would be morally wrong to obey a particular order, he must not do so. As they grow up, children should continue to respect their parents. They should anticipate their wishes, willingly seek their advice, and accept their just admonitions. Obedience toward parents ceases with the emancipation of the children, not so respect, which is always owed to them. This respect has its roots in the fear of God, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then it talks about how children should respect and honor their parents, especially as they age. But let's stay on topic. The divine fatherhood is the source of human fatherhood. This is the foundation of the honor owed to parents. The respect of children, whether minors or adults, for their father or mother, is nourished by the natural affection born of the bond uniting them. It is required by God's commandment. When they become adults, children have the right and duty to choose their profession and state in life. They should assume their new responsibilities within a trusting relationship with their parents, willingly asking and receiving their advice and counsel. Parents should be careful not to exert pressure on their children, either in the choice of a profession or that of a spouse. This necessary restraint does not prevent them, quite the contrary, from giving their children judicious advice, particularly when they are planning to start a family. Some forego marriage in order to care for their parents or brothers or sisters. They give themselves more completely to a profession or to serve other honorable ends. They can contribute greatly to the good of the human family. So again, that whole section about the duties of family members, I think, is well worth reviewing and reflecting on. And I absolutely agree with it. I don't think that there's anything that the church has said there that is not part of God's word or not part of God's injunction, just as Paul gave injunctions for us. I think they're injunctions for us today. Granted, those are not scripture. Those are not something that have an authorship of the Holy Spirit behind them. But still, the Holy Spirit leads the church to interpret and apply God's kingdom rule, God's kingdom, his word for today. Now, that doesn't mean that every paragraph in the catechism is something that Catholics necessarily need to agree with, but the church, what the catechism is, as a whole, needs to be respected. So I hope that that was a great little catechesis for today. I know we're running a bit long, but that's a kind of a tense passage for a lot of people, both because of the husbands and wives and also because of the slaves. So I wanted to give a catechesis when we had this here in our office today.